Would you turn back in God's word this evening, please, to the psalm which Alan read for us, the Psalm 45. And let's pray before we turn to God's word in Psalm 45. Once again, O God, we bow before you. Once again, we look to you. Again, O God, we hang upon your promises. We ask that you would give to us this night hearts that are not only primed to praise, but hearts from which praise pours forth, that we might contemplate Christ, and in contemplating him, have our souls lifted on high. O God, bless us then, each one. Show us our Saviour, your Son, for we ask it in his name and for your own glory. Amen. Amen. What makes your heart bubble over? What gets you genuinely excited? So excited that you cannot help but speak. Our Lord tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 45, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. So whatever gets you excited in here is going to come out up here. In Psalm 45, it is Messiah who excites and delights the royal poet in this psalm that is dedicated to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, described as a song of love. Messiah is presented to us here, the anointed one, under the figure of a great king. Now the imagery that is used here is typical or allegorical. It points to a great wedding. A king comes in and there is his bridegroom with him. Now there are a number of ways that people have interpreted this psalm. I particularly like the way that Charles Spurgeon deals with them. He says there are some here who will only see Solomon and the daughter of Pharaoh. That's the suggestion that historically the king could be Solomon and the bride could be the daughter of Pharaoh. He says that the people who look at the psalm that way are short-sighted. Then he says that some people will see Solomon and Christ together in the same psalm. He says those people are cross-eyed. He says if you want to see things clearly, it is Christ all in this psalm. Matthew Henry just tells us that the psalm is all over gospel. He says you really shouldn't see anything or anyone but Christ when you read this psalm. Yes, it's typical. There are types here. There are shadows. There are images that point forward. Yes, it's allegorical. There are parallels between human circumstances and these spiritual realities. But the one who is set forth in this psalm is the Lord Jesus, the Christ of God. In that sense, even if you look at the dedication at the front end, it's very much like the Song of Solomon. Now, one other thing that is very distinctive about this psalm is that it, and this is a rare thing, gives us a glimpse into the experience of its composition. Look at verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It's one thing for us to read, for example, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's another thing for us to get a little glimpse through a small window into the soul of a holy man who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit and producing a song of love to the God of salvation. And while I want to recognize the distinctness of that experience in the context of the psalm, what I want to do is to draw out from that statement some helps, some lessons, some encouragements to us. Because while we may not have the immediate inspiration of the Holy Spirit in us. We're not going to say anything new. There's no new revelation that is going to come to us or by us this evening. We do still have the influence of the Holy Spirit. And by him, we can still say, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So we'll begin with the good theme. The good theme. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. A composition concerning the King. That's the good theme. When you're speaking about the King, you're speaking of one who is good, and you have a good theme. The song is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is to the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks to him in his majesty and in his beauty, and the eye of the soul is taken up with him. Now, there are various ways that we can divide up the whole psalm, especially as we look at the bridegroom, the King, as he's presented to us here. Again, I'm going to take something of a line through Matthew Henry and throw in a few other bits and pieces from some other sources. What is the good theme? What do we note concerning the King? What do the sons of Korah want before our eyes? What should we consider when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, bear in mind, this is not exhaustive. This is not everything that fills up a good theme, but it is at least suggestive. In the psalm as a whole, you have his personal excellence. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The King has his own personal glory, and the King is himself the one in whom heaven delights. To him belong majesty and honour, and the God of heaven, his own Father, smiles upon him. He is most fair. There is none in heaven or upon earth to whom he can be properly compared. You contemplate his glorious victories. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the King's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Here is a King prepared for war. Here is a King who, having prepared, engages in war. Here is a King who, engaging in war, is triumphant in his battles. He's presented to us as all-conquering. The weapons of his warfare do not fail. Then there is his righteous government. Your throne, O God, forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This King has a throne which is enduring. This King sits upright in the sense that he is just and right and true. He is elevated, lifted up on high. And God again delights in his government because he loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. And the Lord recognizes him. The Lord commends him. He is anointed with the oil of gladness. There's a royal recognition here. And alongside of the righteous government, there is royal splendor. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad, king's daughters are among your honourable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. This King is a sweet-smelling King. Now that might not mean as much to you today as it would before. I didn't get close enough to any of the recent royal weddings to know whether or not they'd put any perfume in the air, whether they had burnt any particular spices nearby. But perhaps in an environment where a stench might have been a more common accompaniment to life. When the king comes in, you don't want him accompanied by the smell of something vile. And so here is a king who is scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. It's not just around him, it's coming from him, that the smell of sweetness is bubbling off him. And around him, the king's daughters are in his retinue. He is bright and magnificent in all that he is and he does. And he is greatly honoured because the daughters of kings bow down to him. And then he has a beautiful bride. She is in the finest and the most purified of gold. She is fitted to be a consort of such a king. She is delightful in herself, and she is delighted with her bridegroom. She considers and inclines her ear. She forgets her own people and her father's house. The king greatly desires her beauty, and because he is her lord, she worships him. She herself is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold, and she is brought to the king in her own bright garments, which he has bestowed upon her. There is a picture for you of your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the imagery may be a little distant, even from us, but is there anything in there that excites you and delights you? When you contemplate the person and the work of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings, the Christ of God, the Lord who is risen and ascended on high, when you think of him in terms of his personal majesty, when you think of him in terms of the victories that he has won by his death and resurrection, when you consider the government that he exercises across the world which he has made and which he himself has established and over which he rules in its most minute elements, when you contemplate the royal splendour that belongs to him, and when you think of him in relation to his bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, is your heart at all lifted up? Have we contemplated Christ Jesus in such a way, at such a depth, and for such a space of time that our hearts bubble over? Do we not have a good theme? Do we not have a great king? Do we not have a glorious Saviour? When was the last time you asked the Holy Spirit to show you more of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you asked God to open your eyes that you might comprehend more of salvation in Christ Jesus? When was the last time that it gripped your heart, that you see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ? Can you read a psalm like this? And can you see Christ written there? Does it make sense to you that to see anyone but Christ is somewhere between short-sighted and cross-eyed? Do you delight to find him in the imagery, in the types and in the shadows, in the allegories, in the plain testimonies of the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments? Christ is not just a good theme. Christ is the best theme, the highest theme for a child of God. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. Notice, secondly, then, where this good theme comes from. It comes from an overflowing heart. What you've got here is not just good matter, but a warm heart. And there is, if you will, too much excellence in the subject of this song for the finite soul to hold. There are too many things which could be said about this Christ. There is too much glory for us to begin to express it in its fullness. Do you all have tonight a heart that overflows with a good theme? Are you taken up with Jesus Christ, as he gripped your soul himself as he is, as he's presented to you in the Bible? Does your heart bubble over because of the Lord Jesus? You might say, well, not all the time. No, I appreciate that there are highs and lows, there are peaks and troughs, there are ebbs and flows in our experience of drawing near to Christ in this fallen world. But where is the overflowing of your soul with regard to Jesus Christ? Those who know him like this. Those who love him, love him like this. And if they fall short of that, this is what we desire. This is what we aspire to. If there's nothing attractive in Christ to you, nothing desirable, nothing beautiful, nothing glorious, then the problem lies not with Christ, but with your heart and your perceptions. And I would have you, perhaps above any of us, cry out to God that by his Spirit this evening, he would not only show you the glories of Christ, but show you your need of the glorious Christ, that you might desire him for yourselves. And that rather than a cold heart and a dull heart, you would have an overflowing heart. And brothers and sisters, is there anything wrong with us that people don't look at us and say, we need a heart like those people? Are we setting the kind of standard that we should? Are we living with the kind of adoring love for Christ that should characterize us more and more? Now notice that this heart overflows with a good theme as the sons of Korah, or whichever one of them is writing this, it's written in the singular, recites a composition concerning the king. Now this tells us that our adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a thoughtless gush. That's what love is often thought to be today, isn't it? It's just this sort of weird feeling that bubbles up within us, and when it can't find any outlet, it just sort of explodes in this sort of vomitous gush in every direction. That's not what's happening here. This is a man who is contemplating the king. This is not a thoughtless composition. You can have a thoughtless composition. Compositions need to be composed. This is someone who has dwelt upon Jesus Christ. This is someone who, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, has pondered deep and long, and he's invested himself. He's producing something here that has cost him much effort. You see, this helps us to remember that we shouldn't just be sitting around waiting and hoping that at some point love for the Lord Jesus will bubble up within us. No, consideration gives rise to exaltation. It's as we turn to Christ, as we consider Christ, as we dwell upon Christ, while we are musing, if you will, the fire burns. My friends, if you want an overflowing heart, then you need to think more about Jesus Christ. He himself will prompt the heart to bubble over when considered by one who delights in him. You and I need to think about him until our hearts are stirred, aroused, primed for praise. This good theme bubbles over from the very core of our being. We are to be gripped by his glory. I don't know whether or not you've ever seen something that is truly delightful. I'm not sure what particularly delights you. I can imagine someone being delighted by a particular car. Some of you utterly cold at the prospect. Some of you think, oh yes, I saw one just the other day. I drove past one. There was one parked on a certain street. And what would you do if you saw that particular car with its particular lines? You slow down, don't you? And then maybe you walk around a little bit. You find an excuse, if you need one, to walk up the street one side and back down the street the other. Maybe it's a work of fine art. And it hangs there on the wall of a gallery. And somebody has helpfully placed a bench in front of it. Some of you might say, why would anybody need a bench in front of something like that? And others of you will go, I need the bench because I want to sit there for 30 minutes, 60 minutes. And just look at this painting in its entirety. So I let my eyes swim into its different elements. Some of you perhaps will be a piece of music. You find your place in the concert hall. The tuning is all done. The first notes and chords sound. You can close your eyes and you're carried away. And you want undistracted time. Just to be carried along, wafted along on the current of that music. Maybe it's a piece of food, something you've been waiting for a long time. It could be a piece of steak, or maybe it's some particular dessert. And you come to it, and you don't just shove it into your nose, you want to savour this. So you take not a huge bit, you just take a little bit. And you roll it around your tongue. And then you'll take another little bit. You want to extend the experience. You want to enjoy this as much as possible for as long as possible. Why don't we do that more with Jesus Christ? Why don't we stop as we pass by? Slow down. Walk around. Go up and down the street, considering him in all his beauty. Why aren't we wafted along by the sound of his voice, by the truth concerning him? Why don't we love the flavours? Why don't we roll Christ Jesus, as it were, around our mouths and extend as much as possible the experience of enjoying him? Why do we so often rush through our private devotions? Why do we count the minutes in the sermons? Why do we wonder why we have to sing so many hymns? I'm not suggesting that we're all sitting there doing that all the time, but don't you find that very often you've got something else to do and somewhere else to be, something that presses in, something that's important, and then you bemoan, my heart doesn't overflow. Where's my joy? Where's my delight? Perhaps you go looking for it in some kind of artificial spiritual stimulation. Whereas if you simply slowed down and took the time to consider him, your heart would overflow with a good theme. I do wonder if we have become generally flat in our culture. We're so accustomed to being stimulated, even overstimulated. We need a constant string of shorts or reels with different colours, different voices, different songs sparking in front of us, 5 seconds, 10 seconds at a time. We've become accustomed to screens that, if they're not small and constantly stimulating, are huge, where sound and vision wash around us. And we need almost these things in order to feel anything. More and more we need to be agitated in order to have any kind of response. Perhaps it would be good if, for a few days or weeks or even months, we stepped away from some of those things and recalibrated our souls to be stimulated by the reality of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps, as a church, we can become spiritually flat, just underwhelmed. We're used to a certain kind of preaching. We're used to certain kinds of hymns and psalms. We're used to a certain level of experience. And it becomes very normal, very familiar, perhaps even very average. Have you ever had a difficult, unpleasant experience? Perhaps you've been somewhere you thought that you'd be amongst God's people and you would be worshipping him in spirit and truth, and it wasn't at all what you'd expected. Perhaps the ministry was shabby and shallow. Perhaps the singing was carnal, and the sense of the words were difficult to grasp. There was no sense of reverence, there was no eagerness for Christ, there was no sense of awe. Everything was frivolous, everything was childish. I can tell you, once you've experienced that for a few hours or a few days, You come back to what before you thought was very simple, perhaps even bordering on the boring. And all of a sudden you think, but it's got some very clean flavours in that. You can have your palate overstimulated. And then you come back and I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's just a piece of cheese that cleanses the palate, or a bit of citrus or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden your taste buds are alive again. Is that what happens to us when we turn from the carnality and the frivolity, the emptiness and the foolishness of this world to thoughts of Jesus Christ? This man contemplates the King and his heart overflows with a good theme. And as he ponders, so he prepares. As he dwells upon Christ, so his thoughts become organized. And he recites his composition concerning the King. It's not simply a distant glimpse. There's a personal experience here. My friends, does my heart and does yours overflow with a good theme? Have we pondered Christ long enough and deep enough to have a composition of sorts coming forth from our souls? We will not do this without taking time. And the world doesn't give us much time. Without some focus. And the world is constantly distracting us. My children sometimes will hear me say, we're just going to do this without music. We're just going to drive without music. We're just going to drive without a news program on in the background. We're just going to sit here without something else going on behind us. Not to say we just sit there and stare into space, but we don't need everything constantly dinning into our ears. How much more so when we come to contemplate Jesus Christ? I need time. I need space to ponder him. Do I read my Bible looking for him? Do you read other books to find Christ? There are many books today that you can read that are about Jesus Christ, but there are not many that are full of him. Not many that have about them the savour of Jesus Christ. There's one, I've recommended it probably to, I imagine, almost everybody who's here this evening, Christ Precious to Those Who Believe by John Fawcett. It's basically a catalogue of the reasons why Christians delight in Jesus Christ. An older book, much more substantial, sometimes harder to engage with, but the same aim, Looking Unto Jesus by Isaac Ambrose. Or one of the Vincent brothers. I always get it the wrong way around. It's either Thomas or Nathaniel. But the true Christian's love to the unseen Christ. A book that isn't just about Jesus Christ. It doesn't just have things about the Lord Jesus in it. But that bubbles over. These are men who know what it is to have their heart overflow with a good theme. They've got a composition about the King. And they want us to behold him. And God has helped them to do so in such a way that we find our hearts being stirred by their considerations. And again, do I pray for a heart that bubbles up? For a contemplation of Christ, for a view of him, for a sustained consideration that leads to a heart that is stirred, that is aroused, that is primed to praise, so that I don't need to so much think about praying as that prayer becomes the natural instinct of a heart that is taken up with him. That while I may be singing in my private devotion, or maybe coming to church with my heart ready and engaged, it is not now just my mouth which brings forth notes, but my heart which produces a hymn of praise to God, so that even if I make a sound like a strangled donkey, my soul is truly singing. A heart that overflows because of a good theme, reciting a composition concerning the King, my composition, I know him. I delight in him. I have walked with him. I have seen the King's beauty. And so the ready tongue. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, it is the mouth which speaks. I want to underscore again that the things I'm speaking about this evening are not a matter of direct inspiration, but rather a true divine influence. Because where the Holy Spirit is present, and where he gives us such blessings as these, the invariable result is to make much of Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord himself promised that he would give the Spirit, and he would do what? He would take the things that belong to Jesus Christ, and he would delight to show him to us. The Holy Spirit, as it were, puts the spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He fills our gaze with him. He illuminates him in the pages of our Bibles in such a way that we begin to discern him. And when our heart overflows with a good theme, our tongues will become the pens of ready writers. We will be like Ezra in chapter 7 and verse 6 of his history. Ezra was a scribe who was well prepared. And you like a heart like Ezra's in this kind of context? My soul is primed. My mind is full. My heart is taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because my heart is full, my tongue is freed. And then you read Psalm 45, verses 2 to 17. You say, I can't scratch the surface. I can't begin to speak like this man. Well, take comfort from the fact that he is under divine inspiration. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. Most of us, I think, would struggle to get near to a single sentence of this. You might say, you know, you talk to me about a composition, my tongue being the pen of a ready writer. Pastor, my pen isn't the pen of a ready writer, let alone my tongue. I can't get these kinds of things out. My writing is painful. It's difficult. I stumble. You know, you may hear somebody who writes or speaks or prays, and you think, oh, if only I had the natural eloquence of that particular person. Well, let me encourage you. If you have a heart that overflows with a good theme, all you need to do is to find a way to get it out. Your words may be stumbling, but if they are sincere, then they are sweet in the ears of God, and they may be potent in the ears of men. Where could you begin? Has the Holy Spirit freed your tongue? Among ourselves. How much do we speak about Jesus Christ to one another? We talk about a lot of things, and those things are good to talk about. Many of them are necessary to talk about. I'm not trying to encourage some sort of artificial, holy jibber-jabber. But how much do we naturally, spiritually, instinctively, joyfully speak about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done? My friends, is this not the natural environment for those things? Over a cup of tea or coffee and the biscuits are being served? Well, not tonight, you say. Well, no, but you don't need tea and coffee and biscuits in order to speak of these things. When we gather together, are we talking about who he is and what it means for us to follow him? Haven't you sometimes found yourselves, perhaps for hours with other believers, then you ask, how is it we haven't spoken of Jesus Christ? Some of you are going to be going away to the Banner Conference for a couple of days. Relatively easy, isn't it? Sit down, listen to the sermons, and then new friends, new experiences, great food, sports. Is there anything outside of the man who has to speak that prompts you to speak much of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are our conversations among ourselves seasoned with this spiritual salt? Again, I'm not trying to prompt some kind of artificiality amongst us. This is the overflowing of a full heart. This is the best of themes. This is our Christ. This is our Saviour. How much, how readily, how easily do we speak of Jesus Christ? It's not the eloquence with which we speak, measured by a human standard. It's the spiritual reality that flows over from a soul that is taken up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit frees our tongues to speak of our King among ourselves. And if we can't do it here, then we'll probably struggle to do it with anybody else. Has the Holy Spirit freed your tongue to speak of your King to others? Perhaps to family members. Oh, and that can be hard. Or to neighbours, and that is so difficult. To colleagues, and their disdain for the one whom you love is so quick. But don't you have a good theme? Don't you have the best theme? Don't you have a love that sustains your speech? If you really loved something, if your heart really bubbled over, wouldn't you find a way to get back to that theme? Can't you find a way to get back to that theme? Some new hobby? Some particular book that you've read? Something that you've seen? Somewhere that you've been? What have you done? I've done this and I saw that. And people's eyes are getting a bit wearying now. We'll see if we can divert the topic of conversation. My friends, I would wager, were I a betting man, that every person in this room can find a way to get the topic of conversation back on to whatever is really interesting and engaging them at any particular point in time. Even if sometimes it is that maybe that meeting environment where things have got a bit off track and you say, whoa, 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 let's remember what we're here for. Whether it's more formal or more informal, we know how to get a conversation back on track. Do we know how to get a conversation onto the track of Jesus Christ? Are we developing that easy ability to speak about him in such a way among ourselves that the heart that overflows in this environment overflows just as readily in any other? So that I'm not so much evangelizing someone now as simply going on speaking about the Christ whom my soul loves. Spontaneous, instinctive, deliberate, yes, the fruit of pondering and meditating, but it doesn't need to be dragged out of me. You can't stop it gushing forth. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. After all, Psalm 45 is a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. This is how the royal poets speak of the King. Remember who we are. We are the bride. If the royal singers can sing of the King in such tones of loving adoration, how ought the bride to speak of her bridegroom? Can we not say, should we not say more and more, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I will recite my composition concerning my King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. May God by his Spirit help us to be such a people.